listening to the CCA Podcast.
Again, my name is Pastor Tim. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And if you're a guest, I'm usually the one that leads music. But when I get to speak, I don't lead music. So Leilani and the team did a fantastic job of leading us in worship through Christmas carols. If you've missed our last few weeks, I'll catch you up. And you'll probably want to go to our website, www.ccassembly.org, and you're going to want to listen to the sermons from our Advent series that we're in that we've titled Joy. The first week, Pastor Scott talked about how joy is at the heart of who God is. And he reminded us that happiness avoids suffering, but joy endures suffering through hope. Pastor Steve talked about being surprised by joy and that joy is often found in the unlikely places. Last week, Pastor Matt talked about joy being restored, and he told the story of David and Bathsheba and how David responded to his mistakes by turning to God and asking God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. And now, it's my turn. And I'm excited because I get to talk about joy too. And there is no shortage in the Bible of discussion about joy. I'm going to talk about the anticipation of joy. And I'm going to tell the story of Mary and Elizabeth, and we'll see how trust and belief lead to hope and faith, which in turn leads to action, and that action turns in turn fosters joy. So buckle up and get ready. Get your pencils handy, pull out your notes, because here we go. I'm really excited about Christmas, but I'm also excited about what the new year will bring. Pastor Steve alluded to going through the Bible in a year. And I'm really, really excited about that because as we celebrate Christmas today, when we look back at the Bible as a whole, we're going to see a theme. And that theme from beginning to end, from the beginning all the way to this point where we're at today, anticipates Jesus. It looks forward to Jesus. It shows how history has led to the birth of Christ. And then when we get into the New Testament, it's going to talk about what happens after Jesus and the birth of the church and what we get to look forward to as we follow Jesus Christ. So this season is just the beginning of what we're going to be doing the whole of the next year, and I'm excited about that. So that should be great. Grab one of those Bibles. But I love Christmas. You guys love Christmas? Man, it's so good. I love Christmas because I love Christmas lights. I love the way that they look. I love driving with our family and seeing Candy Cane Lane and all the other neighborhoods that are lit up. It's happy and it's festive. I love Christmas music, all of it. I love listening to it on Spotify and Pandora and old CDs and sometimes records. I love the live Christmas specials on TV, even if it's country. But it's Christ-centered, and it's hopeful, and it's warm. I love Christmas parties with everyone spending time together. They make me tired, but I love them. I love eggnog. Who loves eggnog? Now, eggnog does not like me, and it makes my stomach a little irritable, so anybody else cut their eggnog with something like 7-Up? No? Oh, man. It's the greatest. I love to cut it with 7-Up and like a Lactaid, right? So that's good stuff. I love giving gifts and doing random acts of kindness on Christmas. It's fun. Now, conversely, I've begun to agree with Charlie Brown when he talks about how commercialized Christmas has become. But in the midst of that commercialism, every year there still grows this little sapling of selflessness amidst the brush and the weeds of all of the greed and the me. Have you noticed that? People seem to look out for each other a little more during the holiday season. And I love that little sapling and do everything I can to foster it. But more than anything else during Christmas, I love the anticipation. There's nothing like it. I love the countdowns and the little calendars that you have where you like open it up and there's like candy in it, or a little, when I was a kid, there was like a little toy in there. The Advent calendars, I love those things. I love the excitement. I love the buildup for it. I love all of the Hallmark Hall of Fame Christmas specials, right? Super sappy, and like they're really not well made, but they just make your heart warm because they bring about this anticipation for Christmas, and that's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to start with a story that comes before the birth of Christ, before the journey to Bethlehem on a donkey, before no room at the inn, before the stable or the shepherds or the wise men. It's the story about Mary and Elizabeth and the anticipation of joy. So if you've got your Bible, grab it, pull it out, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. If you want to use your Bible app on your phone, you're more than welcome to do that. Look it up, Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New International Version, the NIV. Again, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." I want to set some background for this, some background both on Mary and Elizabeth. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. Mary was much younger than Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is the wife of a priest named Zechariah. An angel also visited Zechariah and told him that his wife would have a son, even though they were old, and that his son would be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's big, big news for this family. It's big news because the prophets of old had foretold of a Messiah that would come, that would redeem Israel, that would set them free, and that would free them from oppression, and that the world would be changed because of that Messiah. So for Elizabeth and Zechariah to have a son who would prepare the way for the promised Messiah was an honor in itself. But to them, it also meant that the Messiah would come in their lifetime. That would have been a huge deal because Israel had been waiting for this promised Messiah for hundreds of years, and they're stuck in this time and culture where they're being controlled by the Roman Empire, and they're waiting, they're longing for this Messiah who they think will come and set them free from the Roman Empire. So it's great news for Elizabeth and Zechariah. And then there's Mary. And historians and scholars believe that Mary was probably in her mid-teens, probably 14 to 16, somewhere in there. She's betrothed or engaged, probably in an arranged marriage to a man named Joseph. And an angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a baby. And not just any baby, but the Messiah. This is hard to imagine for me. First, because I'm not a woman, so I don't know what it's like to be pregnant. Thank the Lord. Secondly, though, I don't think I can comprehend it because it's really difficult for us to understand what it meant for the Jews to be looking forward to the coming Messiah as they did. It was all they were waiting for. Everything that they had read in the Torah, everything that they'd read from the prophets was pointing to this Messiah, and they were waiting, waiting, waiting in expectation for it. Now, as a father, with a daughter who's 14, almost 15, I don't know what I would do. If Maddie came home and told me, hey, Dad, this angel showed up and said that I'm going to have a baby, I'd be like, wait. Hold on a second. Who is this boy, and I'm going to kill him? Right? No, Dad. Dad, I'm a virgin, and it's going to happen from the Lord. Do you think I'm dumb? I don't know what I would do. I think that there's that one side of me. There's this other side of me that probably would feel like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that you're going to have to go through what you're going to have to go through now and what this means. So maybe Mary told her parents about it, and maybe she didn't. It doesn't say. But what she does do is she travels 80 miles to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. She goes from her home in Nazareth, 80 miles, to her cousin's home in Hebron. 80 miles. That is not a short trip. 80 miles is like from here down to probably just past Tumwater, past Olympia, which is really short for us to drive, but if you're walking or if you're riding on like a camel or a donkey, that's a long trip. It means multiple stops along the way. And I wonder if Mary was thinking to herself in all of this, what will everyone think? She's not married yet. I wonder if they'll think that I've committed adultery. Side note, in this culture, in the Jewish culture, if you were caught in the midst of in having committed adultery, what was the stoning? And we're not talking marijuana, we're talking rocks. Right? So that had to be going through her mind, and she's probably wondering, what is Joseph going to think? And so with all of these things racing around in her mind, which we know because earlier it says that she was greatly troubled, or in another version, confused and disturbed, she may have said to herself, okay, I know what I'm going to go do. I'm going to go see Elizabeth. She'll know what to do. She's married to a priest. She'll help me figure this out. Oh, and also she's pregnant too. And I think this is probably good. It's probably normal because most girls that I know need to talk things out. Was that fairly accurate? So our reading picks up at this spot and says that when Mary arrived and greeted Elizabeth, that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy. Now at this point, Elizabeth would have been about 6 months pregnant and would have been used to having a baby moving in her stomach. But this was something entirely different, something extraordinary. The word that's translated here as leapt is the word eschertes, and it's the same word that's used in the Old Testament in Genesis 25:22 for the wrestling of Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb. That's not a small movement. And it's the same word that's used to describe the mountains skipping in Psalm 114, verse 4. Now think about that. Mountains skipping, what would that mean? Huge, right? Avalanche, earthquake. This is something completely different than the normal moving of a baby. It's an extraordinary leap of joy going on in that womb. The baby leaped, as it were, to give a signal to his mother that he was now at hand with whose forerunner he was to be. And here's something interesting. Elizabeth's baby John was born about 6 months ahead of baby Jesus. And some historians believe that John the Baptist began his ministry about 6 months before Jesus began his. Is that coincidence? I don't think so. God knows what he's doing. There's a few things I noticed in studying this story. If you're looking at your notes, I'm calling them the foundations for the anticipation that leads to joy. They're kind of what this whole thing is built on, and they start with a belief or a trust that leads to hope or faith. In verse 45, Elizabeth states that Mary was blessed because she believed that God would do what he said he would do. She was chosen by God because of her belief in him. And that doesn't mean that she didn't have questions, that she didn't have concerns. It means she trusted him. And that trust that she had in her God, that trust and belief led to hope and to faith. Secondly, there is a hope or a faith that leads to action. Hope and faith are closely related. A few months ago, we talked about this in a sermon on the book of James. Faith is believing in something that you cannot see or that you cannot explain. Faith isn't just a spiritual thing. In fact, we've seen faith working in action in our recent election. People put their hope or faith in one candidate or another, believing that their candidate will do things that have not yet been done. It's all based on something that we anticipate will happen, that there'll be a good president. And all sides exhibit faith when they fill out that ballot because they believe, they trust in their candidate. That belief leads to hope and faith that in turn leads us to take action through our voting. Mary's faith led her to do something. It led her to the action of going to visit Elizabeth. Then I found that hope and faith lead to an action that fosters anticipation. Verse 41, Mary's action of going to visit Elizabeth prompted an anticipation that even the baby in Elizabeth's womb experienced. Both Elizabeth and the baby inside of her were excited because of this, looking forward to what this baby inside Mary would mean. Not just a baby, not just the excitement of a birth, but what that baby would mean. But there would have been no confirmation from Elizabeth. There would have been no exhortation and encouragement, no shared expectation without Mary taking steps, taking action to go see her cousin. Our actions foster anticipation. Our actions foster anticipation. Think about all the stories surrounding the birth of Christ. Mary and Elizabeth, and that expectancy brought them great joy, not just because they were babies in there, but because of who their babies would become, what their babies would do. Think about the shepherds. Why were the shepherds excited? Not just to see another baby crying, but to see the one who would become the Messiah, the one they'd been waiting and longing for. Think about the prophets, Simeon and Anna, who the Bible say were eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Why were they so excited to see the Christ child? It wasn't because another baby was there to be circumcised, but because they anticipated that this baby would become the rescuer of Israel. Or think about the wise men. Why did the wise men travel bearing gifts? Man, it's not just to see another toddler, but to see the one they anticipated would become a king. They were part of what many scholars and theologians have called the already but not yet. The already but not yet. This notion that you can have something, but it isn't quite finished, not quite completed yet. It's like an idea that has not yet been brought to reality. The already but not yet is a wrapped present that you grab from underneath the tree and you hold it in your lap, but you haven't opened it yet. That's the already but not yet. And it's what we in our fellowship in the assemblies of God call the blessed hope. We know that the work of Christ was finished on the cross. He said it. It is finished. It's done. My work is complete. And we have confidence that our salvation is sure when we surrender our lives to Jesus. But we know that it's not fully realized yet, because there's still so much wrong with the world. And there's still so much that needs to be fixed in us and in the world around us. So it's also the anticipation that we will one day spend eternity, spend forever in the presence of the God who brings full, complete joy. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' best friends, God gave him visions when he was in prison on the island of Patmos. Gave him visions of what was to come. And it shows this already but not yet. In Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Amen? And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." In Revelation chapter 7, he says, "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We call it the blessed hope because we believe, we trust that what God has promised, he will bring to pass. That belief leads us to hope and to faith. And that faith leads us to an anticipation of the joy that we will one day experience in its fullness. We live in this state of expectancy, and we find joy this Christmas because we know what Christ did after Christmas. And we know what that sacrifice means for us. It means eternity with God in paradise, where there will be no sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. We will live in the fullness of his joy. It's something to look forward to. And in the meantime, we find joy and we find confidence in what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." He's talking about the power of Christ's resurrection. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He says this in another place in that same letter, "being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He's not done with us yet. He's still working on us. He's still completing us. He's still got something for us to look forward to. Whether it's that day when he comes back for all of us, or that day that we die when we will see him face to face in all of his glory, and he will make us whole and new. We will experience some joy here on earth when we wait in God's presence, when we experience him through prayer, through singing, through music, through silence and listening, or through enjoying his creation. But we only see a glimpse of it. Just a glimpse. And though we see it as though looking through a veil, that glimpse is enough for us to look forward to what we will experience when we exchange these mortal bodies, these imperfect corpses, these messed up carcasses for new, perfect, healthy, whole, and complete vessels that embody the essence of who he created us to be in all of our fullness. That's what we get to look forward to. That's why he came as a baby. Because he knew what he would do. He knew the life that he would live. He knew the sacrifice that he would make. He knew that he would die on a cross, that he would go down into the grave, and that 3 days later, he would rise again so that we could be whole and complete. He knew. So we live in the already, but the not yet. And the anticipation of what we're hoping for, of what awaits us, can bring a twinkle to our eyes, a skip to our step, if you will. Because God's Spirit in us brings us a hope that shines just as it did in Elizabeth, shines a light for us in the darkest of times. It walks with us through the deepest of valleys, and it navigates us through the roughest of ocean shores, of ocean storms. It gives us a hope when we feel hopeless. Why do I get excited about Christmas? Because this season, we remember the anticipation of what this baby would become. He is the Almighty God who left the glory of heaven and took on our skin and of the spirit of despair. That's what we look forward to. That's the anticipation of joy. I'm going to ask the band to come back up this morning. Would you stand with me? If we look back to our foundations, to the belief and trust that lead to hope and faith, and the hope and faith that lead to action, compelled, what does that action look like for us? Because we're kind of in the same boat as Mary, in that already but not yet. And what do we do with that? And I worked through so many, trying to figure out different things of what that means for us to take action, because I think we respond like Mary, who got up and left where she was and went to see Elizabeth. I think we respond like the shepherds who left their flocks and went to find the baby Jesus. I think we respond like the wise men who packed up and left their home to follow the star. But what does that getting up and going look like? I think it probably looks like two things. Number one, it means leaving some of the old things behind. For some of us, it means leaving the hurt and the anger behind. For some of us, it means forgiving. For some of us, it means leaving old habits behind. For some of us, it looks like moving forward in faith. God has called some of you to being a pastor or a teacher. He's called some of you to be a missionary, whether it's in the place that you work or maybe overseas somewhere. And it's time to get up and move in that. But I think it also is some kind of action of moving forward that we take today. So I'm asking you to listen to that nudge in your heart, to listen to God's Holy Spirit. And if He is beckoning you to follow in one form or another, I'm going to ask you to leave where you're sitting and come to the front, to pray, to reflect, to be in wonder, to wait in his presence in anticipation of him pouring out his spirit on you just as he poured out his spirit on Elizabeth. Now, if this is your first time here this morning and this is all new to you, you feel free to sit where you are. You don't have to respond if you don't want to. You can sit back and watch and listen, because we're all on a journey. But maybe if it's you and you feel Jesus calling you to follow him, maybe this is the day to put your trust in him, to believe in him, to allow that belief to lead to hope, to lead to faith, and to let that faith sprout into action this morning. Remember that Jesus gave the gift of sacrificing his very life for you, and that all he asks in return is that you give your life to follow him. So if that's you today, man, make your way to the front. We'll have our prayer team up here and some of our deacons and pastors, and they'll introduce you to Jesus. They'll pray with you. And we'll find a way to get you a Bible, one of these the Bibles that we'll be going through together this next year to start the next part of your journey. And maybe you're doing great. And if that's the case, man, I'd ask you to come forward and pray with those who are up here, because we need each other. Just put a hand on their shoulder and pray with them. So that's your action steps this morning, as the band leads us further in worship, to take a step, if God is giving you that nudge, and to come forward and say, okay, God, I'll wait in your presence. I'll respond in some way today, and then I will take that response and I will put action to it as I leave from this place today. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you came to this earth to bring us joy. And you've given us the expectation, this anticipation of the already but not yet. And I ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would move in our hearts and in our minds this morning, and that you would draw us to that anticipation, that we would leave what's behind and that we would press towards what is ahead. That you would give us a trust and a belief in you, just as you gave Mary, that will lead to a hope and a faith for us that leads to action, and that action would foster that sense of anticipation in us, that we would look forward to your coming, look forward to seeing you face to face, that we would have joy in the fact that we can make it through this short life because you are Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name.